Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll spend a little time there. In fact, almost all of our time there this evening. Thank you for being here. It's Thursday night. Some of you are hanging in there. Great, and I appreciate that. And I hope that you are enjoying and benefiting from our time together. I have made this a little tradition to tell the favorite story of my youngest son. In every gospel meeting, it's a little short story. The preacher comes to the pulpit and he has a large stack of papers and he's shuffling through them and he's muttering under his breath, "Where shall I begin? Where shall I begin?" And little boy on the front says, "As near to the end as possible." So I'll do that this evening, but we have come for an important reason. And I want to take just a little time to say some things from the Word of God that will be especially for Christians tonight. And for us to make application to whatever member, whatever local church we happen to be a member of. Let's listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'll skip down and begin at verse 4. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. And to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. For they are all one. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacks, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a cultural and moral melting pot. Its people were from diverse backgrounds and philosophies. And quite naturally, the church reflected this diversity. We learn that the Apostle Paul stayed 18 months in the city of Corinth during his second preaching trip. And that likely reflects some of the difficulties and challenges that the church faced. In our text that we have just read, Paul addresses the matter of spiritual gifts. But he imprints over this topic, this issue, an analogy concerning the body. Whatever Christians do with their diverse gifts must be done within the framework of the body of Christ and for the good of the whole. Whatever Christians do with their diverse gifts must be done within the framework of the body of Christ and the good of the whole. And though today we do not have the same set of spiritual gifts as Paul refers to here, the principles of life in the body are fundamental and vital for every local church. And I want to invite and encourage you tonight to think with me about life in the body of Christ. Your place and your part in this church or whatever church you happen to be a member of. Not only your place and your part, but the place and part of other members as well. You also might think of this lesson in terms of the title that I have given it, and that is Your Piece in the Puzzle. And I'll let you muse on that for a little while, and we'll come back to that a little later. Well, I want us to begin by thinking about the body and understanding and appreciating the body. Paul uses this analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, New Testament writers use several analogies to describe the church. The analogy of the bride of Christ would be one, or the analogy of the building of God. So here, the church is the body. And New Testament writers, in fact, use this analogy in several ways. In Ephesians, for example, Christ is the head of the body, head of the church. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 23, which seems to indicate that he is intimately related to this body and he fills it. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the body is to grow. And it grows, according to verses 12 through 16, by that which every joint supplies and the proper working of each individual part. So the analogy of the body is used to talk about the head, about relationships, and about growth. In our text, I hope you notice that Paul places special emphasis on this idea that there is one body made up of many members. One body made up of many members. And he emphasizes this in several ways. He says, for example, that all members became members in the same way. Take a look at chapter 12, at verses 12 and 13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So we all became members in the same way. All members together make up the body, each having different roles and responsibilities, verses 14 to 18. Members of the body function together. Some are visible and some are not so visible, but all are important, verses 19 through 25. We are all Christ's body, verse 27. None of us is the body by ourselves. The body doesn't belong to any one member. We are one body with many members. So Paul emphasizes these ideas in this context. And I want you to also notice as we lay some groundwork for our study this evening that Paul helps us to see both the unity and the diversity of the body. And he brings before us both our individuality and our mutual responsibility. And we need to get all these ideas, the unity and the diversity of the body, our individuality, and our mutual responsibility. It is a remarkable analogy in which Paul brings together God and his people. I want you to take a little trip with me through these paragraphs and just notice how Paul says several times and in several ways God is involved in this process. He says in verse 13, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, God's involvement. Verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Verse 27, God has so composed the body. Verse 28, which we did not read but is in obviously in this context, God has appointed in the church certain roles and responsibilities. So God's involvement. Let's take another little trip to see our involvement. He's talking about God and his people. We all drank of the Spirit in verse 13 when we were baptized into Jesus Christ. Verse 25, we are members who care for one another. Verse 26, we are members who suffer together and rejoice together. And in verse 27, individually, we are members of the body. So Paul's major theme is one body, but many members, our individuality and mutual responsibility. And we need to understand and spend some time appreciating and applying this analogy. And so I want to help us to do that this evening, and I have a specific goal in mind that I hope you'll join with me in, and that is that each of us finds and fills our place in the body. It is a wonderful analogy that Paul puts before us, that there's one body with many members. We are individuals, and yet we are mutually responsible to each other and to the whole. And as all that works together, we must find and fill our respective places. And so let me bring before you two or three things that will help us do that. First, we must recognize and appreciate how God has formed the body. The body is the body of the Lord, the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul is definite in this passage about how God has composed, how he has shaped the body. He says it in so many words in verse 18 that God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Verse 24, and God has so composed the body. Now that's the body principle we're working on. And what he sees and says is that God is the one who shaped or formed this body. Now Paul pursues this idea in connection with spiritual gifts. Notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. This is God's involvement, how he shapes the body. In this case, the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one. He says in verses 4 to 6, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. Notice verse 7. Paul is clear about how this works. He said, it is given by the Lord to each one for the good of all. Here's the verse, verse 7. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now I want to take just a moment to talk about spiritual gifts, especially spiritual gifts in the early days of Christianity. In those days, some spiritual gifts were supernatural or miraculous. Not all of them, but some of them were supernatural, like healing, effecting of miracles, tongues, interpreting tongues. Take a look carefully, and I think you will see that while some were supernatural, not all of them were supernatural. A gift could be spiritual without being supernatural. For example, he mentions in verse 9, faith. In verse 28, helps and administrations. I recognize how we usually deal with this passage. We tend to shove all of these gifts into one category and dismiss them all as supernatural and something that we do not deal with today. And Paul does explain in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, that the supernatural gifts have served their purpose and have passed away. But remember that a gift can be spiritual without being supernatural. And so there may be some sense, and I believe there is some sense, in which there are gifts today, not miraculous gifts, but gifts that are on the order of abilities and opportunities and blessings. So I want us to notice a couple of things. I want us to notice the gift principle that is at work in this passage and the body principle that is at work in this passage. God gives gifts to his people. What we might consider blessings, abilities, opportunities. With your finger or marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it would be helpful and healthy for us to turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Because if we were to make a list of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, we would certainly need to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I think we'll see substantiation for the point I'm trying to make. Romans chapter 12. Paul says at verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function," same principle of 1 Corinthians 12, "so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith," most likely a supernatural gift, but prophecy. But notice these: "If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Again, spiritual without being supernatural. Look at the list: serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. So, the point is that we have the gift principle at work. We have gifts that are given according to God's grace. And we must use the gifts in the context of the body with this principle that we have one body, but many members, placed just as he desires. The granting of gifts to individuals, spiritual gifts, not necessarily supernatural gifts, but spiritual gifts. And we have to operate on the basis of the principle of the body. So we have the gift principle before us, that God has so shaped the body. And the body principle before us, one body, but many members. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at this body principle, or a couple of principles that are so vital and that can be so important and significant in the inner workings of a local congregation. Couple of things. All parts of the body are important and essential. God has shaped it. It's one body, many members, gifts according to his grace. But all parts of the body are important and essential. You know what we're tempted to think? We're tempted to think. Some people are tempted to think of themselves as inferior. A foot may say, "You know, I'm just down there, and I'm not a hand, and so I'm not really much a part of the body." In fact, Paul says that in verse 14. Or an ear may say, "Well, you know, I have some function, but I'm not an eye, not right out there in front, not doing all the things that it does, and so I'm not a part of the body." And people can think of themselves in that way and use that kind of an excuse, you know, "Don't call on me, don't expect much out of me. I'm not much of a member of the body." So on the one hand, some can feel inferior. On the other hand, some can feel superior. An eye may say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or a head may say to the feet, "I have no need of you." And this might be used to exclude some. Now, I think probably no one would ever say this in so many words. "We have no need of you." But I think sometimes by our actions and by our attitudes, we are saying in our pride, "Look at what I can do." Leaving the implication that we really can do without you, and your contribution is not as significant as another. And so there might be temptation toward inferiority, and there might be temptation toward superiority. Both are faulty and wrong thinking. Members are different, but all are important. Members have different functions, but all are essential. Everybody belongs. Everybody is vital. Listen, there are no unessential or unimportant parts. Because God has so composed the body, not any of us. You think about it. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You think about it, we have this colossal eye. Well, we could see, but that's about all. You couldn't do anything else. What could we do with what we see? We wouldn't have any other part. We couldn't touch it. We couldn't use it. We couldn't move it. Just see it. Or what if we had a gigantic ear? Imagine that in your mind's eye. We could hear. We could hear everything. But we could do nothing. You see the point? A local church is not one person. A local church is not an elder. A local church is not a preacher. A local church is not the wealthiest member. A local church is not the most vocal member. A local church is everybody. There is no unessential part. Everybody is valuable, essential, and important. All parts. And we must always keep that in mind about ourselves and about everybody else. And then this principle. Parts of the body must work together and care for each other. There are different roles and responsibilities, but all are important and necessary. And here's the wonder of it. I think this is absolutely amazing, remarkable. The wonder of it is that even as more members are added to the body, places open up and parts appear. That's God's business. He has so composed the body. He has placed the members in the body just as He wills. And the more members that are added, the more places open and parts are fitted together. Now, some parts may be weaker. That's the terminology that Paul uses in verse 22. Some may be considered less honorable, verse 23. Less presentable, verse 23. But notice what Paul says about these members. God has placed them just as He desired, and this makes them important. Verse 22, he says, the weaker members are necessary. Verse 23, the ones we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Verse 24, our less presentable members become more presentable. And then Paul sets down this critical principle for life in the body. It's in verse 25. Look at it carefully. The members have the same care for one another. We love and appreciate each other equally. Different roles and responsibilities. Different backgrounds in many ways. But we are all members of Christ. We have the same care for one another. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Let's just say that a speck of dust blows into your eye and it is irritating. What happens when that occurs? Instinctively, naturally, your finger goes to work rubbing the eye trying to get it out. There's really no debate about that, I think. It happens instinctively and naturally. There's no debate about whether the finger should help the eye. But let's say that it does that rubbing, but the speck doesn't come out. What happens next? Well, the fingers go to work and they pull the eyelid and cause the eye to water, and the speck is washed out. But suppose there is no hand, or there are no fingers, or suppose that the hand refused to work with the other members. The hand might say, you know, I'm a vital part of the body. Why should I trouble myself with that eyelid? What happens if that occurs? Well, the speck stays in your eye. But if the body works the right way, if the body works the right way, then the hand helps the eye. The eye is suffering. It's irritated. So the hand moves into action. Now that's some trouble for the hand. Maybe it's busy doing something else. It has to make an effort to correct the problem. But if the hand goes to the trouble of helping the eye, the entire body benefits, right? If the hand and fingers had refused, the speck would have remained, and the whole body would have suffered, and maybe you would have fallen or stumbled because of the speck in your eye. Here's the point. Members of the body of Christ are interconnected and interrelated. We care for one another. We act for the good of each other. We have to know and love and care and support and recover each other. Everyone, not just the visible members, but also the ones who are not so visible. Not just the prominent members, but even those who are less presentable. If we refuse or we fail to do that, the whole body suffers. Henry Blackaby illustrates it this way that I think is particularly good. Let's suppose your eye could say to your body, "Let's walk down the train track. It looks interesting. The way is clear. There is not a train in sight." So that's the eye's wishes and the body follows. The body starts down the tracks. Then the ear says, "I hear a whistle coming from behind us." And the eye argues, "But there is nothing on the track as far as I can see. Let's just keep walking." The body listens only to the eye and keeps walking. But soon the ear says, "The whistle is getting louder and closer." And the feet chime in and they say, "I hear the vibration of the train coming. We had better get off the track." Now let me ask you, if this were your body, what would you do? Would you try to ignore the conflict between the body parts and hope it goes away? Would you take a vote of all your body members and let the majority rule? Would you trust your eyes and keep on walking since sight is such an important sense? I don't think any of us would do that. What would we do? We'd get off the tracks. We'd get off the tracks. God gave our body many different senses and parts. And we are benefited when every part functions. And when all the parts respect all the other parts. And they function together for the good of the whole. And that's the way we must be. That is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That when each part finds and fills its place, when each part pays proper attention to all the other parts, the whole body works like it should for the good of the whole. Now I've got a little activity for us. I've asked some of the guys, I've got four guys, who are going to help me with this little activity. They're going to take a plastic bag that has some puzzle pieces, and they're going to drop one by your row, and if you'll take a piece of the puzzle out, hold it in your hand and pass it down so that everybody in the auditorium has a puzzle piece. I'm going to try to do this quickly. All right, I want you to hold the puzzle piece in your hand, please. Turn the picture side up and take a good look at it. Now I want you to notice some things with me about this piece of the puzzle. It features part of the picture. Not all of it, but part of it. It may be a part, and likely it is, that is indistinguishable right now. You might see a piece of fence. You might see a flower. But I'm guessing that most of the parts are indistinguishable. But they are a part. Now, you may have a border piece, an edge. Hold up your hand if you have a border piece. Okay? Few people with border pieces. When you're working a puzzle, the border pieces are usually ones we look for because they have the straight edge. And so we might consider them to be an important piece. Some people have a piece that might be more important than others. Maybe you can distinguish a part of the picture from your piece. And so we'll say you have a piece that is more distinguishable. Now, I want you to look at the shape of your piece. Did you know that it is different in shape than every other piece of the puzzle that's in this room? Your piece is unique. It is unique in the picture that it has on it, and it is unique in the shape that it has. It is as important as any other piece, though it is different from any other piece. Now, if you're sitting beside someone or near someone, if you would turn to them and try to put your two pieces together. Would you try to put your two pieces together? Most likely, they will not fit. If they fit, tell me afterwards. Most likely, they will not fit. Perhaps they do, but probably not. You don't necessarily fit into the puzzle with a person who is sitting beside you. Listen, you do not necessarily fit in the puzzle with a person sitting beside you. But I'll tell you what, you fit in somewhere. If we were to take enough time, you would find somebody or somebodies in this room with whom you would fit. It would do no good, really, to force the pieces together. That won't help the project. But you can find your place if we had enough time and were persistent enough. You could find your place and how you join with others. Well, imagine that we had a little project here and we took the table up here and we were going to put this puzzle together. And so everybody comes up and makes their contribution with their piece. But let's decide that you choose to take your piece home instead of putting it in the puzzle. Does that affect anybody else? It certainly does, because there are a number of pieces that would not have an adjoining piece if you decide to take yours out and not make the contribution to the whole. It would mean that we would make this puzzle, but it would not be complete. We would not have a whole picture because your piece is missing. Now, with that little puzzle piece in your hand, let's think about some applications. Application number one, that there is one picture. All the pieces in this room go together to make one picture. Many pieces, unique part of the picture, unique in shape, but they all go together to make one picture. All pieces are different, but all, every single one, important, vital, and essential. How does it work? All pieces have to find their place and fill their part. Joining with the other pieces to make up the whole picture. So we can't lose sight of the big picture because that's what we're after. At the same time, we can't lose sight of the individual place and part held by each person because without each one, the big picture won't be possible. Now you think about that in terms of the body of Christ, the local church. I want to say to all of us, that there is a place for you and for me. Period. There is a place for you and for me. And we must find it. And we must fill it. And if we don't, the body somehow will be affected. And the body will not be everything that it could be. And that God plans for it to be. And that He wants it to be. Well, what might be your place or your part? I brought along a little list that I'll just run down to see if there is something here that you may can do in making a contribution to the whole body, being a piece in the puzzle. Can you share a meal with someone you don't know or someone you don't know well? Who is a fellow piece in the puzzle, but maybe they sit over there and you sit over here and you go out that door and they go out that door. Can you make arrangements to have a meal with somebody you don't know at all or don't know well? Or can you get to know someone of another generation? We have senior members and we have younger members. Can you take the time and put forth the effort to get to know someone from another generation? Here's one. Can you pray for every member of this church by name? Take a directory, set aside an hour, and pray for every member by name. Can you mend a damaged or broken relationship? Can you spend significant spiritual time with a senior member or a younger member? Can you lovingly support someone who is spiritually weak? Part of the body, piece in the puzzle, but weaker. Can you spend some time to shore them up? Can you support the Bible class program? Maybe you don't stand in front of kids to teach class, but can you make a bulletin board? Help with the doors. File material away. Or men, can you find building maintenance that needs doing and do it this week? Can you find an area of service that you've been thinking about, planning on, considering that that may be something that you want to do, but you've never done, and pursue it in the next month as your area of service for God and for the good of the kingdom? In closing, I want to ask a probing question. If we don't do these things, who will? If I don't feel my place and my part, if you don't feel your place and your part, who will? Once there was a congregation in which every member was just like you. I'm not talking about in their abilities and opportunities. I'm talking about in their attitudes and their involvement. Every member was just like you. Each one cooperated and supported every work just the way you are doing. Everyone worked as hard and attended the same services and participated in gospel meetings just as you do. The elders and deacons and preachers were all interested in the church in the same way you are. They put the same emphasis on recreation and business and entertainment and material things. Each member of the congregation gave just as you do. Within a year or so, this congregation, you'll have to finish the story. You'll have to finish the story. What would this congregation be? And the point is that we have one wonderful body made up of many members. All are important. Everybody has a place and a part. The piece of the puzzle is yours to keep. And I hope it will remind you in days and weeks and months to come, if you want to put it on your refrigerator or wherever you want to put it, I hope it will remind you that you have a place in the body of Christ that is important and that needs to be filled to the best of your ability. Would you do that? If you do, the body will grow because of the proper working of each individual part, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 16. Well, get out your songbook and let's offer the Lord's invitation. We've not been talking tonight about becoming a Christian, but being a part of the body of Christ. But that all begins with being a member of Christ, being joined with Him in baptism, saved from sin, and joined with others in this wonderful body of the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, would you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you believe that He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and be joined with Him in baptism? Paul says to be raised to walk in newness of life, raised up out of self and out of sin, to walk a new life in a relationship with God. Or, if you have done that and are not faithful to the Lord, would you take this opportunity to be restored to Him in the right way? I hope those responses occur tonight. But if they do not, there is a response that every Christian needs to make to this lesson. It is a realization and a determination to fill my place and my part in the wonderful body of Christ. If we can help you now in some visible way, would you let us know while we encourage you and each other by standing and singing together?